You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
As you know, we are journeying through a series entitled Dare to Believe. We started with the story of Jehoshaphat and the idea of daring to believe that God can deliver us from whatever situation we may be facing. Then we talked about Joshua last week and dare to believe about declaring things from God. We talked about how the declaration of your past mistake, Joshua making the big boo-boo of Gibeon, and then that resulting in a gigantic war with five other kings, your biggest failures can literally become your greatest battles and become God's greatest victory for you. By declaring that in you there is no fear, in you there is power, and finally in you there is victory. Today we're going to talk at yet another facet of faith and daring to believe, and that's daring to believe faith to conquer. There are things in our lives that God has given us or has intended for us that God wants to give you, a way of life, if you may, a territory, a business, a family that He wants you to enjoy. And He's daring us to believe that we can conquer, that this conquest can happen. And our story is in the life of Caleb. Caleb shows up in the book of Numbers. We find him in the Old Testament. And we're going to walk through his life, particularly in the book of Numbers. We're going to study this man's life in light of his conquest. The story begins in a place called the wilderness of Paran. I'm giving you these words and these names so that when we look at the verses later, they'll make sense to you. The Israelites had just crossed over from Egypt, and they've landed in the desert in the wilderness of Paran near Kadesh Barnea. These are important words that will make sense to you when we read the Bible in a bit. But the point being, they're now sitting there, and they're about to spy the land. They've just landed there. They're in tents. They're in camps, and they're trying to figure out, okay, God's given us this promised land. What do we do? And so the Lord speaks to Moses in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, Moses, by the way, before anything else, this idea of sending spies to the promised land was not Moses' idea. Neither was it Caleb's or Joshua's. It was actually God's idea. Which begs the question, if God knows everything, then why does He have to send spies? The reason is because the spies were not for God's foreknowledge. He already knew what's going to happen. It was really for a different reason. Now further He says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. He's instructing Moses. Go find yourself 12 spies and send them to the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. From the tribe of their fathers, that you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. This is a one verse. There are a lot of points to make in this one verse. The first one is send men to spy out the land. So why would God send spies since He already knows what the land looks like and He already knows what He's going to do? The purpose of sending spies was not really for God. It was really to test the hearts of the people. You see, they're about to take over this amazing land, which we're going to see in a bit. But before they could get there, God needed to know, can their hearts handle this? The fact of the matter is, promotion or success does not do us good, particularly if our hearts are not in the right place. They actually tend to destroy us. That's not just true for you. That's true for me. And that's why God wants to test our hearts to make sure that when we inherit the great thing that He has in store for us, it doesn't destroy us, it actually builds us and our descendants after us. Now, apart from sending the spies to test their hearts, He sent the spies to test their character. Because your heart or your intent of your heart may be one thing, which is drawn towards God, but your character, the thing that holds you together, the thing that your integrity of heart is something that needs to be tested as well. And finally, the reason why God sent the spies over was because He wanted to fulfill His purposes. In other words, He wanted to make sure that these guys were executing not just the idea of accumulating a promised land, but that His purposes would be fulfilled. Now, let me walk you through very quickly what was His purpose. Number one, He was trying to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan. As I've talked to you last week, the Canaanites had different cultures, different territories, but they were all wicked. And the religious practices were they burned their children to false gods and demons. This is for centuries. This is the typical, without the knowledge of God without Jesus Christ, the Ten Commandments, we would still be doing this. This is the history of mankind. Worshipping demons, idolaters, murdering their children, spilling blood. We talked about that last week. And so God had, after centuries of this practice, had decided it's time to judge the inhabitants of Canaan. That's one of the purposes that he had. But the second purpose he had was he was trying to give his people Israel land. He was trying to get the Canaanites out of that place, judge them, and he was taking these bunch of slaves, these guys from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, giving them this land to build a nation that would represent his way of life, in which case his laws, his Ten Commandments, to reverse the darkness on this earth. That was his purpose. And so why was he sending the spies? To test their hearts, to test their characters, and finally to fulfill his purpose. Now, further it says, from each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man. So God says, from every tribe, from Reuben, from Levi, from all of these tribes, pick a man, and you constitute these 12 men to be the guys that will spy the land. Now, every one of the guys you're going to pick should be a chief in the tribe. In other words, don't get an upstart, don't get a second stringer, don't get a guy who's never done anything of any magnitude. Get the best guys in the tribe and send them out as spies. Remember, these guys are brand new. They were slaves. Now they've been broken down as tribes, and now they're sending out and telling them, go and spy out the land. Is everybody following? Now, here's what happens next. So Moses sent them to the wilderness of Paran. Now, they're in the wilderness of Paran. So Moses sent them from there, according to the command of the Lord, of all the men who were heads of the people of Israel. Pretty straightforward. I want you to note, we're looking at Paran, that place in Kadesh Barnea. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the hill country of Negev. Okay? This is important. So when you look at the verses later and the map, you understand what's going on. And go up into the hill country. They're in the wilderness of Paran. They just crossed over. God speaks to Moses, go over and spy out the land and figure out how you're going to take possession of it. Send them over there. I want to test their hearts. I want to test their character. I want to fulfill my purposes. Go to Negev and do that. Now further it says, and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak or whether there are few or many. Interesting. God also sent them so that they can see with their own two eyes what the land looked like. There's a place in God where it's one thing to study the Bible, to sit in church and hear a preacher preach, but there's a place where you see God operating in your life. There's a big difference. It's kind of like reading about how to ride a bicycle is one thing. It's a different thing to actually ride a bicycle. And unless you have a actual experience in God, it's hard to build your faith. Probably the best way to illustrate this would be something like Jurassic Park. How many of you are old enough to watch Jurassic Park 1? Okay, so you were born when Jurassic Park came. I actually withheld Jurassic Park from my children in fear of sowing a spirit of fear in their hearts. I told them when you get older and you can handle, you know, fear is something you have to understand. Something that's fearful for you when you're older does not have quite the same effect on a five-year-old. You got to be careful. Okay, I mean, if you throw a rock at me, it'll probably hurt me. But if you throw a rock at the kid, you could maim him. You could really hurt him. So you got to be careful. So I kept it from my children. But the point is, Jurassic Park is probably one of those places where when you want to see something, God uses that. Remember, there was a place there where they were looking at the lab, and they were talking about the theory that in theory you could reproduce dinosaurs. How many of you know the story? Right, now, it's one thing to know the theory, to see the laboratory, the possibility. It's another thing when you actually see the dinosaur. Right? All of a sudden you realize, whoa, this thing is real. And that's what he was saying. That was what God was saying. I need you guys to see this promised land so you understand what you're dealing with. Because if you haven't seen something, you have no clue. It's a theory. And to many Christians, that's what it is. There's not enough heart. There's not enough character. It's theory because we haven't seen God move. And that's what he was trying to teach these guys. Now, further in verse 19, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that are they dwell in are in camps or in strongholds. I love Scripture. There's a place in Scripture that's always spiritual. It's rich. There's always a place in Scripture that's very practical. I mean, this is very practical. Go into the land and look at whether the land is good or bad. Because it's one thing to believe God's promises. Go over there and check it out. And then he says, now whether they're cities or are they dwelling in camps? Because remember, the Israelites were dwelling in tents, and these guys were dwelling in fortresses and cities. These guys were organized to tell, this is what you're up against. This is what you're going to be fighting. Now further, it says, and whether the land is rich or is it poor, that you can figure out what this land really looks like, and whether the trees, or there are trees, or remember, everything they've seen thus far from Egypt is desert, 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 desert. So go over to the promised land and spy it out, whether it's really as good as it was meant to be, number one. And number two, are there trees in it? Are there actually trees? But be of good courage and bring home some fruit of the land. So he's instructing the spies to do this. God wanted to send these spies to say, I need you to go over there so you can see it. Because once you see it for what it really is, then you're going to be willing to fight for it. Now, here's what happens. Verse 21, so they went up and spied the land, the wilderness of Zin. There's again that desert, Rehob and Leboth Hamath. These are all deserts. And then into Negeb and on to Hebron. Those are the words I want you to look at. Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. The Anakites were the descendants, the forefathers of Goliath. These were huge guys. Great-grandfather of Wilt Chamberlain. Amen? So this is where they came from. Now, they went to Negev and went to Hebron. I want you to show you the map so that we can get practical in a bit. That's the wilderness of Paran. That's where they were. Egypt is down here. They've crossed over. From there, they went to Negev. From Negev, they went to the wilderness of Zin, which is the desert, and they were bouncing around until they went to Hebron. Once they stepped on Hebron, this hill country, they're looking at the promised land. When you turn your back, it's all desert. When you look back, trees. Trees that are hundreds and hundreds of years old. Massive trees. Animals so fat, they're spilling milk. The trees are dripping with honey. Flowing with milk and honey. The honey were not from bees. There were no bees. They were from dates. The dates were so fat that they were just leaking. That everywhere they went, it was like Wonderland. Lush, green, water. The Jordan River, everything was like, whoa, what in the world is this? The promised land. Their eyes were open, like dinosaurs, whoa, from slaves. This is the promised land. They go down to the valley of Eshkol. Down there, they had grapes. A cluster of grapes was as big as your head. If you ate five pieces, you'd have indigestion. They're shocked. There's no place like this on earth. This was preserved by Almighty God. For them, that for centuries were ruled by Canaanites who were polluting the land and killing their babies and worshiping demons. And God says, enough. I'm judging these people and I'm giving this land to you. Are you guys following? Now they've got to conquer. Do you have the faith to conquer that which God has for you? The promised land. That's probably held by some enemy, whether that's your marriage, whether that's your relative, whether that's your health, whether that's your finances, whatever it is that the enemy's holding, do you have the faith to conquer it back for God? Because he has it in store for you. So they get the grapes, they go home, and they meet up with the congregation. And they meet up with Moses and Aaron. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. The number 40, by the way, in Scripture, is the number of testing. That's Moses when he was tested in Egypt. That's Moses, tested 40 years in the wilderness. That's Israel, tested 40 years in the wilderness. That's Jesus, tested 40 days. That's Elijah, tested 40 days in Mount Horeb. That's the testing. So for 40 days, they were being tested. Their hearts were being tested. Their character was being tested. God was seeing, can you handle this promised land that I've protected for centuries and preserved for you? Because if you don't have the character and the faith for it and the right heart, this thing will destroy you. 40 days, they get back. And they came to Moses and Aaron. There's Moses. There's Aaron the priest. There's the entire congregation is gathered, the people of Israel, in the wilderness of Paran. They're out of their tents. They're having a big powwow meeting. They're standing there. They're in the platform. The 12, there's no loudspeaker system yet, but all the people were scattered, and these 12 men stand on the platform, and they're trying to tell the story of what happened. You get the picture? And Moses is waiting for the report. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation. And show them the fruit. They said, look at this fruit. It's as big as my head. And we've been eating this thing, and it seems like we can't even finish this thing. They're giving a report. And they show them. Here's the very thing. Here's proof that what we're saying is true. Here's the milk. Here's the honey. It's just the sweetest thing in the world. One drop and you make 4 espressos. Hello? I mean, whatever it is you want. They're describing this thing. At this, he told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows. Gosh, it flows. The animals are so fat that they're like bleeding with milk. And the milk is so thick when you drink it, it gets stuck in your throat. They're describing this thing. And the honey is just so sweet. It's not just ordinary honey. It's unlimited. There's no limit. And here's the fruit to show for. Here's what it really is. This is living testimony of what we have. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The giants are there. So it says, however, the people dwell. Now, here's what happens when you start focusing on just the stuff and not focusing on God and His Word. Now they're looking at the serious challenges they're facing. When we start looking at challenges, you begin to see things that are no longer just challenges. Now you begin to realize this is not as easy as I thought it is. It's difficult, actually. Now you start asking yourself, do I really want to do this? And besides, it's not just challenging and difficult, it's actually threatening. These guys could kill us. When we lose sight of God and His Word and His promises, what we see are challenges, difficulties, and threats. And the tendency is, forget conquering the land. Forget conquering this old bad habit. By the way, I said this to you last week. I'll say it again. Habits are for life until you decide you're going to conquer them. They are. I know that from being as old as I am. They're for life. Unless you decide, I'm not living with that. I'm changing that. Whether that's habits in the way you treat your wife or your husband, whether that's habits the way you treat your children, whether that's habits about the way you eat or treat your health or your body, whatever has smoking, drinking, whatever it is, that's for life unless you decide, I'm changing that, I'm conquering that one. That's not going to happen. That's scientifically proven. That's not just Bible. That's a scientifically proven fact that unless you're still willing to change that habit, that's going to be with you for the rest of your life. And here they're saying, no, what do we do now? Now, what happens next is in verse 29, when you start focusing on your challenges, difficulties, and your threats, all of a sudden, everywhere you see all the potential problems. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell in the... In other words, but once you start focusing on the wrong thing, you start seeing all kinds of challenges. And the next thing you know, you just don't want to conquer anymore. I don't want to move. I just want to stay. I'm too old to do anything. Now, notice, these 10 men were reporting this, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Caleb, he raises his hand and says, excuse me. I mean, this guy from nowhere, he just says, excuse me, guys, excuse me. Shh. Because by now, because of the bad report, the people say, oh gosh, what happened? Oh my goodness, what are we doing in Paran? Oh God, my goodness, the Egyptians are coming. Now the giants are in front of us, and the Egyptians are, oh my goodness, we're dead. And Caleb says, excuse me. Because everybody's talking now. And before Moses, excuse me, Sir Moses, excuse me. Let's go up there and occupy it now. Let's do it at once. Because if we do it, we will overcome. We will take over. That land is ours. The lone voice. The one guy who says, no, 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 that's ours. Do you know that if Caleb did not show up in history, there will be no Israel? There will be no Jesus. There may be 10 of you and one of me, you're wrong. I was wondering where Joshua was. Joshua's probably watching this thing. It wasn't Joshua who had that, who stopped the conversation. It was him. Joshua got promoted. He didn't get promoted. He wasn't after that. It was after fixing the problem. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to do that. Joshua, shut up. I mean, what's wrong with you? We can't do that. Again, they're stronger than we are. It's not going to happen. Forget it. There's 10 of them. So they bought the people, they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, it's not going to happen. The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours. Now, it's not just a challenge. The land actually swallows you up. Now we're exaggerating the real issue. That's what they said. Read that. I mean, it says, the land actually swallows you up. How does land swallow you up? Because when we start looking at the wrong things, we start exaggerating and we're frozen and we're in fear and we don't want to move and we don't want to challenge the norms. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. In other words, they're big. There's no way we can fight them. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed like to ourselves like grasshoppers. We were like crickets. We were like bugs. There's just no way we can fight them. How do you have conquering faith? How do you have faith when your spouse doesn't want to conquer anymore? Or your family says, that's too big, that's too hard. Or your business associates are saying, you're dreaming too hard, that's never going to happen. How do you have conquering faith when you're surrounded by people who say it can't be done? And they're people you love. They're people you've walked with. These are not just new men. These are the same people they've been walking with. He's been walking with these 10 other men. How do you do that? Well, we find that in the story of Joshua chapter 14. And we find Caleb many years later. And the faith that got him to inherit Hebron. The people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. Joshua got promoted. He became the replacement of Moses. That in itself could have been cause for offense for Joshua. You were quiet when I did this, but you got promoted and I didn't. By the way, after this point, you never heard of Caleb again until now. But he didn't. He had a faith to conquer. You can have the promotion. You can have the position. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here for faith. I'm not here so that I can be known. I'm not here. That's why I so love this church. I mean, I can rattle off names of people who have fought with us for years. When you were students who built this church, who never really wanted to get noticed. I mean, I could think of everywhere in this city people who just sit in the pews. I mean, just small group leaders all over this room. That's the spirit. Stop looking at someone else. Focus on what God's given you. He's given you a lot. He's already promised that to you. Don't look at this guy and say, well, I wish I would like. No, you're not him. He's got his issues. Trust me, I have issues. Big issues. We all have issues. Hello? Stop looking at the guy on the stage. I mean, just conquer your land. Fix that family, fix that marriage, fix that health, fix those finances. Conquer it. Verse 6, you know the Lord Moses, the man of God in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me, says, now, Joshua, I know you're the boss now, and I'm coming to you humbly, and I'm acknowledging you're the boss. I don't have a problem with that. But I want to remind you, history, when we were in Paran, when we haven't taken over Jericho and Ai and Gibeon and then the Jerusalem, and none of this was real. And we were all in tents. And there we were, and the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, in Paran, concerning you and me. Because we were the only two guys at the end of it all that said, we're going forward. We're not staying with these guys. And he says, Numbers 14:24, but my servant Caleb, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, because he has a different spirit. He has a different heart. And he followed me fully. His character is proven and tested. I'll bring him into the land, which his descendants shall possess it. I'll give it to him. I'll personally bring him there. Because his heart's proven. And his character is tested. What is conquering faith? A tested heart. Allow your heart to be tested. You know what the Bible says? Above all else, our hearts are most deceitful. Yours and mine. The more we test this heart, the more we purify this heart and allow this heart to really be tuned in to God's heart, sooner we're going to have conquering faith. Now here's what happens next. Verse 10, and now behold, he's talking to Joshua. The Lord has kept me alive. Think about this, Joshua. It's been 40 years. You and I went for 40 days to spy out the land, and now it's 40 years have passed. And just as he said, these 45 years, and the time the Lord has spoke to me this word to Moses. In other words, from the time that God spoke that to Moses, it's now 45 years. How many of you can wait that long? Some of you are already depressed just hearing that. You know why? You're living in a world of instants. When you live in the real world of God and begin to enjoy his journey, every day becomes great. So here he is. It's been 45 years, Joshua, since that time the Lord spoke to me. And Joshua, while Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am this day 85 years old, Joshua. He's standing in Hebron, on top of this hill. You know, when I came here 45 years ago, I saw this promised land. I saw this hill. I knew this was mine, and God said it was mine. And now I'm 85 years old. Conquering faith. God, you're going to give me the land. I am to this day 85 years old. And he says, I'm still strong today as I was the day that Moses sent me. Character. I'm still strong today. There's just certain things that character does. I'm going to live this way. I'm going to read that Bible every day. I'm going to pray. If I eat five times a day, I pray five times a day. But I'm going to conquer. Because he has a promise. Amen? A tested heart, a tested character. You may have watched the movie. The movie Unbroken came out in the movies maybe about 2 years ago. Powerful movie. If you haven't watched it, get the DVD. If you like to read, I highly recommend the book. I received this book maybe 3-4 years ago, given to me by Linda Wata, who's from our church, gave it to me at Christmas time, and or maybe my birthday or one time, and I sat at my table and finally just read it. The minute I read it, I couldn't put it down. It's a true story. New York Times best-selling book, Unbroken. is the story of Louis Samperini. He was an Olympian. Louis was an Olympian in the 1936 Berlin Olympics and set some records. He was an amazing runner. He was of Italian descent. He was American. And he was a runner. And then right after that, World War II broke, and he couldn't run because there was no Olympics in Helsinki the next year. So he became an airman. He was a gunner in a ship, in a plane. And twice he had a plane crash, one of those, why am I still alive today? And Louis became the airman. They went in their last crash. They crashed in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And in history recorded, they, that crew that was on that life raft, that rubber life raft, was the longest ever together in history. Several months. They were trapping seagulls and then eating intestines of fish and just to survive. In the midst of that, they were being strafed by Japanese, and there were sharks that were trying to eat them. It was just a phenomenal book. True story. At the end of that, after being a castaway in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, they get captured by the Japanese. How many of you would say, I give up? Two plane crashes, months in the Pacific Ocean. I give up. He gets tortured. He's brought to Japan. They torture them because it's the tail end of the war. Japan's losing. So they're really just mad at every American they could grab. They were treated like dirt. Louis survived. Went back to the United States, shaking, terrorized, terrified, got married, became an alcoholic, drunk as drunk can be. Wife left him, but wife kept reaching out to him. And finally, one day, his wife drags him to a Billy Graham crusade. And he gets born again. Life changes. He becomes a testimony for Jesus Christ. A testimony so powerful, this woman, Laura Hillenbrand, wrote a book. The book was so amazing that Angelina Jolie went over and said, could I have the rights to the movie? The testimony of your character, and so when you've seen why Brad Pitt and Angelina lately have been talking about Jesus, it's because of this guy's character. In the screening of the set, the last day of the shoot, the rain fell. Angelina was directing. And she said, the whole thing's going to be set back. There's no way to do it. And here's what she said. I'm going to do what Louis Samperini did. And she prayed, and the rain stopped. After the shoot, the rains fell again. The testimony of our character, folks, is very powerful. The testimony of our character to our children, our descendants. The tribe of Judah is the tribe of Judah because of their father, Caleb. The tribe of Judah was the one tribe that stood as a kingdom when all Israel, all 10 kingdoms were falling apart. Because there was a man that believed, I'm going to pass this legacy down to the generations. That's the faith to conquer. Now, as I close verse 12, now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there and great. It may be, here's the powerful part, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord had said. Powerful. This guy's 85. And he's saying, tested heart, tested character, nothing happens if God's not with me. I need you, Lord. I can't just have a tested heart and a tested character. I need a trustworthy God. And God, if you go with me, I'm certain I will conquer. I'm certain I'm going to stand on my Hebron and enjoy everything that you promised me. Finally, Joshua chapter 14, verse 14, therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Hebron was where David was crowned king. Hebron was where David's mighty armies began, and his greatest exploits came out from. That place began because of a man that by faith said, I'm going to conquer. This is going to happen in my life. Now, the name Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakims. In other words, if Goliath was the champion, this was the champion of champions. And this guy said, I don't care. This thing is changing. This is not the way life's going to be lived in this land anymore. This nation is changing. Amen? As the people of God rise and stand and say, God, we're going to conquer. We have the faith to conquer. Finally, it says, therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb because he wholly followed the Lord. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? I love what Francis said yesterday. I said, Francis, recount how you got saved. He said, Pastor Joey, I was doing a shoot for Donita, who's a member of our church, and she invited me to church. I said, long before anybody sang, I was standing there and the Holy Spirit touched me. And the Holy Spirit just said two things to me. I love you and I forgive you. And right there, I lifted up my hands and gave my life to Jesus. And here's the point of why I'm saying that. There's some of you here, you're visitors, you're here for the first time. Character is not something you can do without God. A heart change is not something you can do without God. You're going to need Him. Amen? Close your eyes. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. If that's you this afternoon and you're saying, God, it's not a coincidence that I'm here today. And I've been around my Paran, my wilderness, my Zin. And God, it's my day to encounter you, to love you, to give my life to you so that I can one day have the character, the heart that you want me to have. And if that's you, would you just quickly raise up your hand, just quickly, just anybody out there, yes, 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 yes. You can put it down. I mean, I don't need you. If you want to keep it up, that's fine. Yes, yes. And just pray this prayer with me. Father, just say it in your own words. God, mahal kita, Lord, I love you. God, thank you for bringing me here. Salamat po. Thank you, Father. But today is the day of my salvation. Today's the day where I'm going to encounter you, Jesus. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And Lord, I ask you, be the Lord of my life. Be the ruler of my life. I believe that as I do this, your word is true, that I'm born again, saved by the blood of Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Now for the rest of us, if you're here and you're saying, God, this is the year I want to have conquering faith. This is the year, God. I'm believing you to conquer every issue in my life. And God, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, that you would bring faith into my heart right now. If that's you, just lift up both your hands towards heaven. God, this is the year of breakthrough for me. Lord, conquering faith, to believe you, Lord, to trust you, Father. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Father, that you're bringing, sealing this word of truth in each of our hearts. A tested heart, a tested character, more than anything else, God, a trustworthy God who will work and will fight our battles. This is our prayer. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your afternoon.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.